Good morning, everybody. I brought my glasses in case I couldn't see my chicken peckings here. But there's a song that Forrest Pierce wrote called Blue Skies in Heaven. We know him as Frosty. And it was probably my mother's favorite song. She sang it with Frosty several times. I don't know, hundreds maybe, who knows. But 2 days from now will be the third year that my mother's been gone. And Frosty sang the song at her funeral. And after that, I think I was doing special music, and I told him, I said, that was probably the second best I ever heard Frosty sing that song. He's looking at me like right now, like, what? And before she had passed, the day before, Frosty and the pastor was come to the nursing home and was visiting, and we had a good visit. She was smiling and talking a little bit. Her voice was kind of weak. But they were getting ready to leave, and I had this old beater guitar sitting there. And I said, hey, Frosty, I said, won't you do Blue Skies in Heaven for Mom? And he sang that for her, and her eyes lit up, and big old smile, and she tried to sing along, and that was the best he'd ever sang that song, that old beater guitar. But she wanted me to learn that, and I never did because I felt that that would detract from her and Frosty. I thought that was a special thing for them, so I never did do it. I did some other songs for her, but I'm going to try it now for her. Let me see if I can do this. Yeah. Forrest Pierce. There's only blue skies in heaven. No dark cloudy skies up above. There's no need for the moon and stars in heaven. For the glory I walk down this life's pathway of sin, I saw there was something that didn't dwell within. I searched my heart and tried to make a new start, but couldn't find what life had to give. But then I found the one that dwells from in. Christ, the one that saves from sin. And there's only blue skies in heaven. No dark cloudy skies up above. There's no need for the moon and stars in heaven. For the glory of my God is the light thereof. Shed his blood and he died for you and me. He set us free when he went to Calvary. He can take your life and mold it all over again if you only let him dwell within. Now I can hardly wait to get to heaven and see those bright blue skies up above, just to live and dwell with my Savior forevermore in the presence of his love, forevermore in the presence of his love, forevermore in the presence of his love.
Thank you, Donnie. Oh, that was great. I enjoy hearing that song. Don't only have a great message, it's got a great melody. And thank you. for singing that for us this morning. We appreciate it. All right, Junior Church can be dismissed at this time. We are in, again today, the book of Colossians for our third and final message. Next Sunday morning, I'll preach a message called Memories for Memorial Day. I'll preach a message next. Hard to believe we're up to Memorial Day weekend next week. But our message next Sunday will be Memories. And we are in Colossians chapter 3. There are, in this chapter, 10 identities that are personal. I want to point those out again to you. In chapter 3, verse 2, your affections. In verse 3, your life. In verse 5, your members. Verse 8, your mouth. Then in verse 16, your hearts. Now those are the first five. Your affection, your life, your members, your mouth, and your heart. Then the other five have to do with relationships in our life. Your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, and your, it's called masters or employers. Employers. Has to do with servants and employee, employee and employers. In verse 22, speaks concerning the servants and masters. In verse 22, they're yours. That's relationship. Has to do with the home, outside the home, even over into the work, because that's where our life takes us. That's where our life takes us, into relationships. Paul wrote to this church of Colossians because they had an inner problem that was being infiltrated from outside, the world outside. The world should never affect the church. The church should affect the world. But many times the world affects the church or infects the church. So as we bring our third and final message, let us add prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another Lord's Day. Lord, our hearts have been blessed. What a day that'll be. We've sang and other great songs this morning. Thank you for this beautiful song that Frosty wrote and Donnie so beautifully played and sang. Our hearts have been blessed. And now, Lord, as we turn our mind and heart to the Word of God, Holy Spirit of God, who inspired the authors to write this book, who lives within our heart, be our guide and our teacher this morning, that we might have open hearts and open minds to receive from thee that which you would have for us today. We're facing another week. This might be the week when we leave this earth. We don't know. This may be the week when you come. We don't know. But Lord, use this day as a blessing and an encouragement and a strength in our spiritual life. Use the services. We thank you for the good, spiritual, the Sunday school lesson that we got this morning. Thank you for Frosty and so wonderfully teaching thy word. Now, Lord, as we look again for the third time to this chapter and all that's involved in it, again, we look to thee. Lord, oftentimes I like to picture myself as the psalmist did, as a little child standing before their parents with their hand out for something. Lord, today we pour our hearts out, fill our hearts with good things as a father would for their children. We need thee. We need to hear from thee. We need to be strengthened by thee. Again, we bring before thee all the sick and the ill. Those that need a touch from thee, continue to heal Gail and Lisa Shaw's bodies from the COVID, as Gail struggling but getting improvingly better. Be with Dave Ross as he goes through these chemotherapy treatments for his cancer. We pray that it be successful and it would heal his body from cancer. For others, for Valerie Kinsey, who has struggled now for nearly 4 years, we pray, God, for all of these, so many others, Lord, that we've been praying for. We pray for the Bible college graduation this afternoon at 2 o'clock, and these young people as they are finishing their course and are making their way to their respective mission fields. Bless the graduation this afternoon and be with Dr. Geiler, that he might be able to conduct it and be there to officiate it, to give the diplomas. Lord, again, our hearts are blessed already this morning, and now, Lord, come and feed us with spiritual food that we need from thee. Only you can do that. We have prayed, we have prepared, only you can do the rest. So we look to thee with hungry hearts to come and fill us with good spiritual food today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Tonight we have a young lady, Anna Cumberidge, something like that. She was born, I believe, in Liberia, adopted here in America. You'll fall in love with her, I want to tell you. Great girl, great young lady, got a heart for God, and her sister and brother-in-law will be bringing them. With these people, you have no idea what's going to happen. All I can say is the Holy Spirit will take us through the lesson. She's got a flash drive. I hope our equipment will show it. But they have an orphanage. I believe it is in Haiti. And she is married to the director, founder and director's son, who also works in the orphanage. And so we'll hear about it tonight in the evening service. And you won't want to miss the evening service tonight. It's going to be a blessing, I'll guarantee you. All right. Now, we have those 10 things. 5 that's in our life prepare us for the relationships that we have in life. But there are things in this world that can affect, and it starts with our affections. If God, through the Holy Spirit in our life, is not in control, and as Frosty so wonderfully taught this morning, to perceive in our life what we need, the world can draw our affections so deceptively and so subtly, and we'll not even know it. I taught at the college something that the students' mouth dropped open. I taught it here Wednesday night. In our hearts dwells our feelings and our faith together, just like we have an old nature and a new nature. In our hearts dwell our feelings and emotions and our faith. We're not to be guided by our feelings and emotions. we're to be guided by our faith, and we're the ones that have to decide and choose which one will guide and lead us. And way too often, it's our feelings and emotions and not our faith. And this is what this is all about. He got to chapter 3. He dealt immediately with it. What are they seeking for? What are they seeking for, and what's their affections in? That's what he dealt with in chapter 3. Now, there's three enemies that was affecting this church. There's others. We're only zeroing in on three that'll first affect our affections. In chapter 2 and verse 8, I want you to look at this. I'm going to point these three enemies of our faith. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says again, beware, beware. Stay on, stay on, stay awake. Beware, lest any man spoil you through, and he lists three things, philosophy. Now, we don't have to spend a long time on that word. We all know what philosophy is. It's somebody's opinion. And yet often, it's established through our feelings as fact and accepted as fact when it's nothing more than somebody's opinions. Secondly, the tradition of men, doctrine of men. Jesus taught his disciples, his followers, his apostles, beware, beware. He called it doctrine. He called it doctrine. He said, beware of the doctrine of men. Doctrine, it's man's teachings. Sometimes man's teachings are good. Sometimes man's teachings are misleading. And sometimes man's teachings are absolutely false. Totally false. But they're man's teachings. And thirdly, rudiments. That's what we're going to zero in on today in our time remaining. Rudiments of the world. And notice how the verse concludes. And not after Christ. Now, these three things somewhat are in society, but mainly concerning this epistle, religiously, is where these three are affecting, because they're affecting the church. He's already prayed for this church in chapter 1. I may, if we have time, refer back to it, that prayer that he prayed for them concerning wisdom and understanding and spiritual perception, as Frosty brought out this morning. Now, let's establish absolute, total truth. Number one, we brought these out. We're going to review them again today. In chapter 2 and verse 9, after the warning in verse 8, for in him, that's Christ, he says immediately after telling them, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, traditions of men, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, immediately, not after Christ. Those three things are not produced by Christ. Christ was not a philosopher. Christ never taught the doctrines of men. He told them in John chapter 9, my doctrine is from above. And he certainly never taught them the rudiments of the world. So after warning them, these three are not after Christ, he then tells them in verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Christ is the fullness of God. Then in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him." There's nothing more to add. These people that say they're saved and yet still seeking signs, seeking new prophecies, seeking something new, seeking visions. He is the fullness. He fulfills Christ, our Creator and our Savior. In Christ, he alone fulfills the Godhead bodily. And when we are in him, we are complete. There's nothing more to add. We got it all. You're not going to get any more of him. You got him all. He wants a little more of us every day. And the time we get saved, he wants us to surrender more and more to him. He wants more of us. You're not going to get any more from him. You may get more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding, more perception, more spiritual discernment, but you're not going to get any more of him. Ye are complete in him. Period. And he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, look with me in chapter 2, verse 20. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from when you are saved, you are saved through the death of Christ, and we are dead with Christ. And we die, look what we die from, the rudiments of the world." It's the only two times it's mentioned in the New Testament. That's it. Both in chapter 2. The rudiments of the world. And if you finish the verse, it'll tell you exactly what rudiments are. Let's finish it. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, if you be dead with Christ, from people that saved are saved from the rudiments of this world. Why are ye, through living in the world, are ye subject to," and there's your word, "ordinances." The word rudiment has two or three different ways of saying it. Ordinance is one of them. But it is a structure, organized structure. And we're not talking about organized structure monetarily. Every society has that. We're not talking about organized structure politically. Every society, country has that. We're not talking about organized structure in physical life and society. We're talking about organized structure religiously and religiously only. Period. Now we live, God have mercy, trying to live in a society where you've got absolutely no organization. No organization. Now we have it and we abide by it and we live under it and we live our lives with it. So he's not talking about physical, material, whatever, organized structure, only religiously. Only religiously. Because in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. Those are ceremonial, religious ceremonial instructions. And he dealt with this to prove to you he's only talking about religious rudiments of the world. That's all he's talking about. He's not talking about any other phase of life, only religiously. Now, look over with me back in chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of new moon, or of the Sabbath days. That's all religiously. And we could look at others. I don't have the time. So the rudiments. The world has a structure. God ordained it. Unfortunately, Satan is governing it. Can I say that again? God ordained it. Unfortunately, Satan governs it with God overseeing it. Nothing happens in this world without God's permission. He's got Satan on a rope, string. He's nothing more than a puppet. It is under an organized, just like the solar system out there, it's under an organization. It's under a structure. It functions just exactly the way it's supposed to. The only thing that's out, the only thing that's out of structure is man. Of all of God's creation, the only thing that's fell out of the organized structure, and that's man. That's it. Everything else is running exactly accordingly. And why? Because Satan is sitting at the helm of it. So we're not talking about the structure of society, country, politically, militarily, monetarily, or anything else. Only religiously. So the religious rudiments of the world had come in and infected the church at Colossae. And not only the church at Colossae, there was another church within 2 miles of Colossae. Only 2 miles. If you get you an old map, you can see where Colossae was. Colossae was down in the southern part of old Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey. And very, very close to it was a city called Laodicea. And when Paul concludes this epistle in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, in chapter 4, verse 16. So in these two churches, Colossians and Laodicea, and, listen, Jesus wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. It's in Revelation. He wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. It's the 7th of 7 letters that he wrote to them. And what had happened? Here's one statement. Here's one statement that I will quote because I don't have time to go back to Laodicea and it's not my purpose. But to show you how this religious system had come in and infected these churches. And what they said, we have need of nothing. But the problem was their fulfilled statement was not, we have need of nothing because we are in Him. If we are in Him, we are complete and we have need of nothing. But if you go back and read the letter of Christ to the church at Laodicea, they didn't make that statement, we have need of nothing, based on the fact that they were complete in Christ. People that are complete, but it's not in Christ. That's Laodicea. So Laodicea was on the same path And this letter to Colossians was to be read to the church at Laodicea as well. Religious influence. Now, what's wrong with it? I'll tell you what's wrong with religious organization or religious ordinance. Laws they have within them, the doctrine of men, the traditions of men, somewhat philosophical and many times completely contrary to this book. God structures his church one way and one way only. Follow along with me this morning, because there's a lot of people today being taken down the wrong road. In their hearts, there's feelings and emotions and also a compartment of faith. And we're left to which one we're going to be followed, which one we're going to be, which one is going to take. Christians are to live by faith. We're to walk by faith and so forth. But so many people are taking down the path of emotions because these philosophies and these doctrines of men and these rudiments of the world play to the feelings. They play to the emotions. I've talked to so many people in 43 years that I've been saved and born again and in the ministry that said, there has to be something else. There just has to be something else. And I could ask a show of hands in here this morning and how many have heard the same thing in your life, maybe from friends or maybe from family or somebody. There just has to be something else. I've known people that have left churches out seeking and looking for something. For something. There has to be just something more than just coming to church and having prayer and singing songs and listening to some music and an old worn out preacher standing up there and opening his mouth for 40 minutes and yelling and swinging his arms and preaching and teaching. There just has to be more to it than that. I've had people tell me that. I've had people tell me that over the years. There has to be more. And unbelievably, even overseas in our ministries over there, there just has to be more to it than that. That's you study the church, that's what they did. The early church met for four things. Doctrine, prayer, communion, and fellowship. That was it. That was it. Doctrine, communion, prayer, and fellowship. That's what they're meant for. So the church is being infected. There just has to be more. There just has to be more. And people, listen, when people start opening their heart up to look for more and look for more, oh boy, the devil's sitting there on the sideline ready to give it to them. And it takes them down the wrong path. And it's not after Christ. It's after the rudiments, the ordinances, the organized structure of world religion. When that happens, listen, there's only one who structures the work of Christ. There's only one that structures the work of Christ, and he is the Holy Spirit of God. That's it. And Jesus said so in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. When he is come, when he is come, I will not leave you comfortless. But when he is come, the comforter is come. And all those things that he's going to do, he's going to build the structure of the church. He's going to build it. And we're to follow that. So much of the religion, rudiments of religion is mechanical. It's done from memory. It's done from routine. It's done ceremonially. and not after Christ. And we, sitting here this morning, we can become so structured in a format that we lose sight of the fact that when I walk into this building, I'm walking into the presence of Christ, my Savior. For where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. And we lose sight and we lose understanding so often. I'm going to church this morning. I'm going to church today. And we lose sight of why we're going. And we come in and we, if we're not careful, we become like robots. And we do things out of impulse. And we do things out of routine. I was raised on the farm. I know what routine is. 5 o'clock every morning, my dad said, "Yeah, I better hear your feet on the floor or you're going to feel something on your behind." And when he said 5 o'clock, he didn't mean 5:01. My job was to go get the cows, bring them in to milk. We milked 18 cows. We milked them this way. 18 every morning, 18 every night. And I had to go out into the pasture field and bring them in. And then they had a path. They had a path. And they'd come single file. And then, you know, in those cows, there was always a leader. There was always a leader. And they'd all follow that one. Once she got started and got on the path, the rest of them would all follow. And up into the barn they would go. And you could stand up there on that path and you could try to move them and get them off that path and scatter them all over. They may stop and look at you for a while. They may shake their head a little bit, wag their tails and wonder, "What's wrong with this idiot that got me off my path?" Then you step back, and what do they do? They get right back on the path and go to the barn. That's what's happened in Christianity. We have become so mechanical. We have become so traditional in what we do, how we conduct. And I'm not suggesting we change anything. As the old saying is, if it's not broke, don't fix it. All I'm saying is this. We must, and I believe we need to bathe ourselves in prayer the day before the Lord's Day, in the morning of the Lord's Day, before we ever get in the car and leave the home. Oh God, capture my mind today. Capture my heart today. Make me aware of where I am. Make me aware of who I am and where I am and what I'm there for. Oh God, come down and capture my heart today and do something for it and warm it and stir it. That's individual responsibility. If not, we just come in. Well, it's time to sing a song. We put some, well, the song's done. Now it's time for him to get preached. Well, I hope he gets done pretty quick because I got dinner to wait. And out the door we go, and that's our Sunday. That's it. When we structure the Lord's work, we're telling the Holy Spirit, "You just step aside, I'll take over." When we structure it, the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm saying tonight, the service tonight, and I have been in some of the greatest and most blessed services when nobody organized anything. We just showed up and let it happen. And that's what happened in this building on March the 14th on Mission Conference Sunday. I didn't organize anything. I didn't tell these four missionaries that come in here. I didn't tell them what, when, how, nothing. I just said, "We're going to meet together at 10 o'clock and we're just going to let it happen." And I sat there in that pew and I kind of moderated the morning and the afternoon. And as the Holy Spirit of God guided me, I said, "You sing." They didn't know they were going to sing. I said, "You preach." I didn't know they were going to preach. And God did it. And our missions faith promise from last year during a pandemic year, our missions faith promise went up almost $4,000. And I tell preachers, and I say, I don't say this to boast, I just say, God's blessing our church. We are in the process. We've already taken on 4 new missionaries, and we're about to take on a 5th one. During the year of a pandemic, during the year of total chaos, during the year of strenuous situation for churches, and God poured out His blessing upon this church. March the 14th was not structured by anybody except the Holy Spirit of God. That was it. And I had those missionaries write back to me and say, I don't believe we've ever been in a more blessed environment than we were at your church. Why? Because the Spirit of God was in control. The Spirit of God is the one that structured it. The Spirit of God is the one that was in control. When we start structuring and we start doing this and that, we eliminate Him and we somehow hinder Him from being in the lead which He wants to be. It's the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to a heart. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to a heart. I may have told you this, I don't know. When you speak several times in a week and you down at the college and other things going on, you don't know what you say, where you said it. When you get my age. But I told you that, I may have told you this about having one of these high profile preachers. When I started a church in Jackson, Kentucky, we went up on the Coal Hall Road. We built a brand new building and everything. And we packed it. My wife and I was working on a woman and her kids that lived across the creek. They call it the creek down there. And we got the kids to come on the bus. We had 3 vans and a bus that we ran every Sunday, bringing them in. Our building was packed. And she finally agreed to let those 3 kids come, and they came. And kept coming and kept coming and kept coming every Sunday faithfully for quite a while. Then we were scheduled to have what we used to call revival. We'd have a missions conference in the fall for 7 days, and we'd have a revival every spring for 7 days. Those days are past. I told somebody I had a missions conference. I had it one day, and God did it. They stare at you. And we went over, my wife and I, to visit this woman and said, please come. It's just a special day and for us and everything. And she agreed to come. First time she ever stepped foot in the church. She came on that morning. And that high-profile preacher got up and preached. And he preached the gospel, and he preached well. And several people raised their hand for salvation. We had the building absolutely jam-packed. We had to put chairs out. And I was watching. I went up front to watch who raised their hands, and she raised her hand to be saved. Put it back down. I think he sang 15 Just As I Am. The invitation was almost as long as his message. She wasn't budging. She wasn't budging, and she didn't come. I think a couple others did come, if I remember right. When the amen was said and the hour was dismissed, I watched him go after that woman. She got out of church pretty quick. People were milling around and talking and so forth. And she went out. We had an upstairs auditorium. Then we had a Christian school in the basement. But you have to go upstairs to get to the auditorium. And down those stairs she went. And I was right on his heels. And he did not know that I was behind him. And he went down those stairs, clippity-clop, clippity-clop, boom, 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 right after her. and down and out the front door and down another set of steps and followed her all the way to her car. And then as she tried to shut the door, he put his foot up so she couldn't close the door. And she tried to shut it. He said to her, "You raised your hand." I stood behind him. He didn't know the bugger. "You raised your hand to be saved. Don't you want to be saved today?" And he put on the high pressure. I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, "Let her alone. Get back in the building now." And he saw I was mad. I apologized to her. She never stepped foot in the church again. That happens in preachers. Happens in soul winning, these high profile soul winning classes years ago that we all went to. And this is what we were told. We were told as young pastors at pastors' conferences and these come, you get your foot in the door and don't you leave until you get a decision. That's what we were told. And that's what we did. And we turned more people off. We were trying to do the work of the Spirit of God. And it goes beyond just evangelism. It goes in every facet. It goes in every detail of the Christian life and service. In our down into our individual homes, in our individual lives. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And he must have the liberty and he must have the freedom to be able to guide and lead us as Jesus promised that he would do. And he'll always guide us in the truth and he'll never guide us contrary to the Word of God. But when we start setting up our own ordinances, our own methods, it made me so sick when I learned that all that I did for almost 15 years in pastoring was all the doctrines of men, methods of men, that eliminated the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Many pastors, and I've told them in years, I've told them, I said, "You don't have a right to do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit only." I've seen preachers go down the aisle and try to stand beside the pew and try to get people to come out of that pew and come forward. That's the Spirit of God's work. That's no preacher's work. That's the ordinances. That's the organized structure of religion that has infiltrated the church and Christianity. And it's eliminated the Spirit of God to where he's on the sidelines. And we're like a bunch of cows going down a path. And boy, if you step off of that path and go another path, boy, the Bible says, judged. Let therefore no man judge you. Boy, did we ever get kicked. I got kicked one time because I changed my midweek service from Wednesday night to Thursday. And preachers would say, "You did what?" I said, "I changed the midweek service from Wednesday night to Thursday night." "You can't do that. Everybody knows prayer meeting night's on Wednesday night." Yeah. And Thursday night, boy, that's visitation night. Yeah. I changed it too to Tuesday night. You get the drift. You get what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit of God has been left out. And that's why many decisions and cards, stacks of them, in preachers' office is as false. There was no decision made. It was forced. Except the Spirit of God draw, you cannot be saved. Period. Ann and I was down in Mississippi, Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Hattiesburg, Mississippi for a Wednesday night service. Walked in, church of probably seat 1,200 people, big building, big complex, and they just had one of these high-profile evangelists in the week before. So I went in and went into the pastor's office. He talked to me for a little bit, and he looked at me and he said, "Well, we're glad to have you here tonight. You got 5 minutes in the evening service." I learned a long time ago, he's the pastor, it's his church, he's the pastor of Christ Church, he's responsible for the church. You never argue. My slides took more than 5 minutes, just my slides took about 10. Show the work in Romania and Moldova. I said, "Okay, preacher, whatever you say." In a church of about 1,200, 1,400, there might have been 100 there on Wednesday night. And they just went through, and he got up in the pulpit and told how many salvations and baptisms they had. I think they had something like 430-some salvations and 300-some baptisms. There was 100 people in the church. So I told Anna, they had a house trailer back behind, and I told Anna, I said, "We're going to stay here and go on visitation tomorrow. I want to do a little visiting tomorrow." We had to be in Milton, Florida on Sunday, so we had from Wednesday till Sunday night in limbo, and I said, "We might as well stay here and pay for a motel room." So we stayed there in that trailer behind there, and at 10 o'clock the next morning, we went over into the church building for visitation. He was a little bit surprised. He said, "Oh, you want to go on visitation?" I said, "Why, sure." I said, "I'll tell you what I'd like to visit. I'd like to have some of those follow-up calls of all of those people that got saved last week, just a follow-up call." He kind of looked at me for just a minute. He said, "Oh, okay." He opened up an index box, pulled out a stack of decision cards, handed them to me. I didn't have no idea where a street and such this was and that was and anything. I said, "Just point me in the right direction. My nose will get me the rest of the way. And wherever my nose gets stopped up, the Holy Spirit of God will lead me." Now, we went, Ann and I went, and we went up to these doors. We knocked on the door. I don't even remember what the name of that church was in Hattiesburg. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, I knocked on the door, and we had some tracks there and so forth from that church. I said, "We're so-and-so, we're missionaries to Eastern Europe, and we got a couple days, and we're out visiting for such and such a church. And I understand they were here last week and you made a decision for Christ." Wham! Slammed the door. Went to the next one. Same thing. Wham! Slammed the door. Not one door stayed open to discuss their salvation. Not one door. And after about five or six of those, I told Anna, I said, "That's enough." It went just exactly the way I thought it would. So I said, "Let's just spend the next hour. We'll just got a stack of tracks here. Let's just go down and just pass out tracks to people. Not say where we are from or anything. Yeah, let's just pass out some tracks." And that's what we did. All those decisions, all those baptisms, and not one would talk to you. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. And my friends, that was back in the 90s. These high-profile ministries and these big mega churches and those that tried to be the spokesman for fundamentalism and all this, you got the biggest Sunday school, and this is how you can build the biggest Sunday school, and this you can have the, all structured after the rudiments of men in this world, and not after Christ. If Christ don't do it through the Holy Spirit of God, it is totally in vain. And I got caught up into that years ago. I've even actually, as a pastor, went down the aisle and tried to talk people to come forward. I actually did that in my early years. And then there's others that I've talked to. They said it was just like something picked me up and carried me. He said, I had no plans of coming forward. I'm so happy that I did, and I'm saved, and praise God. But it was like something picked me up and lifted me. Down there I was. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the questions are today, where are all of these thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that made professions and all those stacks of thousands of decisions cards that was filled out and salvation and so forth? Where are they? You couldn't get them into a church. There's no way you could hog tie them and you couldn't get them into the church. That's the rudiments. That's what rudiments means. Mechanical, organized, mechanically, like doing it rather routine. This is the way we do it. And it's the teachings of men. It's after the world system. It's after the religions of the world and so forth. And not after Christ. In Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in Him. And in us dwells the Spirit of God. And in us is the worker. We are to be the witnesses, but He's the one that does the work. We got to get away from that. I left that a long time ago. Left it a long time ago. And when I see somebody trying to pressure somebody else, boy, I rebuke it and stop it immediately. The answer is you don't pressure, push, pull. The answer is the Holy Spirit draws. And you've got lost loved ones, and I've got lost loved ones, and we got friends and family, and we love to get them all saved and see them saved and going to heaven. But you can't pull, push, bag them into heaven. You can pray. Friday, I took the day off. I had a little errands to run in Zanesville, but I took the day off and I went down the river and visited my sisters. One's going to be 90, the other one's going to be 87, and the other one's going to be 84. And they're not in very good health. And I went down and in their home. They so much appreciated that. Then I drove out to the cemetery where all my family is. And I stood over my dad's grave. And I looked down, and I said, oh, I wish I could reach down into that ground and pull you up out of there. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you so bad. That's the father I had that I never knew. Rudiments of this world. You can't do sometimes the things that you want to do. You can't do it. If it's not of God, it won't be done. And it won't be correct. And it won't be right. It won't be right. And as I walked through that graveyard and saw my uncles, saw my grandparents, my brothers' grave. One of them went back. I was born in 1849. Wendell Offenberger. All the desires in him. I left that graveyard with so many emotions. I could hardly drive. But of all of that, my friend, we can't do what only God can do. And that's it. And when we try. So you got lost loved ones. You got lost friends, family. You can pray. You can talk to them. But you can't push, beg, pull. The Spirit of God must draw. Must draw. next Sunday, Memories. Facebook friends, we're going to sign off at this time. Thank you for being with us this morning. We'll be back tonight. We have a missionary lady coming in with, I believe, the orphanage that she works with is in Haiti. You won't want to miss it. Connect with us tonight. And our evening service starts at 6. Thank you for being with us this morning. Now, before we're